Well, y'all look like you'd rather be in Walmart tonight. It's good to be here. I'm thankful for all the Lord's done for us. And safety to get to come, and I appreciate the invitation. Brother Sexton, thank you so much. And I understand that this is a beginning of close to two-week meeting, and so we're grateful to be a part of preaching services in these days. We don't need a lot of puppet shows and movies and programs. We need some preaching in these days, and so I want to be careful to follow the Lord tonight, and I've tried to pray and seek the Lord's leadership. I believe I have what the Lord wants us to preach tonight, and so if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 1, we're going to read verse number 18 for our text verse. Let's stand together if you would please. Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 18. It's a familiar verse of scripture, and the Bible says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, for this church and this dear pastor and his people. And we appreciate what they stand for. And Lord, we appreciate their desire for Lord, humility and truth and honesty and Lord, the work of God. And we pray that you'd bless in these days of revival meeting, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts, not only tonight, but Lord, throughout the meeting. And I pray that you'd help me tonight. I desire, Lord, your power to be able to preach. And Lord, I desire tonight to bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, to be a help to the church and the people tonight. Lord, those that are, I believe, in the greatest need tonight are those without God. And I pray for them tonight that, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts and save sinners tonight and throughout the meeting, we pray. And Lord, help us now. Thank you for your blessings and give leadership in the reading and preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach to you tonight on facing spiritual reality. I believe this verse of Scripture, and we use it, and I don't believe it's a misapplied verse as far as taking a text from verse number 18 and preaching to sinners a salvation message. But in reality, Isaiah is taking the Lord's word and he's preaching to God's people. And he's declaring to Israel, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." I believe the Lord is declaring a wake-up call to his people. I believe he's declaring to his people a wake-up call to alert them and for them to put aside everything and take heed to what God wants and take heed to where they are and what needs to be fixed in their life. The Lord does that often through the Scriptures. You look over as he's making a plea to the churches in Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, after he compliments them for their works and their labor and their patience, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And then he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so through chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's making a plea to a church or a people that have exalted themselves and polished themselves and prided themselves upon their spiritual achievements. A lot of times you can preach against sin and not being right with God just about anywhere except fundamental independent Baptists, because we've all arrived and achieved all of that righteousness. But seemingly, there's something missing in our company. There's something missing in our churches. That tenderness, that spark, that drive in our spirit, that brokenness, that desire to pray, that longing to want to see sinners get saved, that power of praise and worship that used to be in our company, that good number, that record and strength of conviction and conversions in our midst, that drive to go forth and to break out in garage buildings and storefront buildings and church planning and do mission work. It seems like most of our motivation now is either sleep or retreat. And so when you come in Revelation chapter number 3, he speaks to the church of Sardis. And he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. How would you like to receive a report like that from God? You have a name that you live. Everybody knows your church. Everybody knows your advertisement. Everybody knows your pastor. Everybody wants to come to your meetings. You've got a reputation. You've got a testimony. You've got a name that you're alive and on fire for God. But I've assessed things not just by your bulletin board, not just by all the busyness, but I've assessed things in the depths of your heart. And this is the diagnosis. You aren't alive, you're dead. And that's what he says. He says, be watchful. And he says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And so he's trying to stir the church up. He's trying to make a call to them, a wake-up call. He's trying to bring them to a point where they're going to be honest and facing spiritual reality. Same thing applies to the Laodicean church. And he says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. God could do something with the church that is cold, and he's using a church that is hot, but a church that's neither cold nor hot, he can't help that church. That kind of a church makes God sick. And he says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Have you noticed something that when God makes an assessment about a church and he makes a survey about his people, that usually it's different from the opinion of the church or the people? And a lot of times we can shut down the desire and the work of God that he desires to do in our church and in our heart just by making our own assessment, by valuing our opinion higher than what the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God is preaching to us and saying to us. So I'm thankful tonight for my group of people. I'm thankful for my church. And And I realize I get a little sideways sometimes, maybe in my attitude, and I've been with them a good number of years now, and I get zeroed in on people and things and want to try to straighten things out. But I am thankful for them. They love me and I love them, and they support the work of God, and so I think I've got a good place. I think how I feel about my church and my church feels about you, I can relate or feel the same thing here in this place. But in all honesty tonight, I want to humble myself enough and be honest enough to come to a place where I'm just willing to face spiritual reality. Because all of this tinsel and light and camp meetings, and I'm just trying to motivate your thoughts tonight. But sometimes I try to reevaluate what we're doing in modern day camp meetings. Sometimes I feel like it's almost like spiritual vacations. After it's all been paid for and can run up into the thousands of dollars, and great preaching and good preachers and good singers, and when it's all shut down and everybody signs up for the CD list and the lights are shut down, what really has been affected about our everyday life? And I ask that question about our Sunday worships and our gatherings on Wednesday nights, our calling for prayer meeting. What is the purpose of it all? What happens with it all? And so I know one thing, there's a lot of spiritual devastation out there tonight. There's a lot of destruction that's taken place. There's wholesome families and clean families that have founded themselves in churches like this one and many others like are related of like faith. And they've come up only to watch spiritual devastation. Children and teenagers taken to the world and stomping their foot and turning from God, and that which they used to sing about, and the scripture which they used to quote, and the group of young people that they used to run with, all of a sudden, somewhere down the line, they make an about face and turn and apostatize and go out into the world and steep themselves in wickedness and sin. So God is calling us to a wake-up call. He's speaking to his people. And he's talking about facing spiritual reality. What's really our condition tonight? When you read verse number 18, he's talking about the difference of a change. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet." That word scarlet is a stain. It's a reference to a color that is an application to our sin. Though your sins seem almost like it would be impossible to cure, like there would be no possibility of transformation or change whatsoever. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What a contrast. What a change. And God tonight has the power and the ability to make that kind of a change. He can do that. He can save a sinner, and he can take a young person out of immorality and out of sin and save them and change them and clean them up and change their heart and change their mind and change their direction. God can do that. And so he says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm thankful tonight for the power of change in salvation. I'm glad that God doesn't just change us when we get saved, but He changes us all through our Christian life. I didn't get, even though I was positionally placed in Christ when I got saved, and I saved eternally, I didn't get everything I needed at that point. I have needed a lot of things down the road. And there's been times that God has helped me along this Christian life, and He's changed me. He's changed my attitude. He's changed my desires to make me more like Him. And He talks about that change. In Ephesians in chapter number 2, he's reminding these saints at Ephesus of some things. And he says, "And you." And I circled those two words in my Bible. And he's, because I, every time I read it, I want to stop and think about who I am. "And you." Think about who you are. Think about, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, where would you be this Friday night? Where would you be tonight? If it hadn't been for God coming and intercepting you in your sinful life, what would be the condition of your family tonight? "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." We couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. There wasn't any form of any kind of psychology or any kind of books that we could read that could help us. And he talks about that wicked controlling power that was in control of our life, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he talks about our depravity. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Well, I circled the first two words in that first verse, "and you." But I also circled the first two words in verse number 4. "But God." Amen. "And you, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse number 10 is the verse that I was looking for. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so the Bible says that we've been saved. We've been lifted up out of that miry, filthy place of sin. And He's lifted us up by His grace and mercy and saved us, and by the power of God has changed us so that now we can manifest and be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I have a firm conviction that if you've ever been saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit lives within your heart, and your wanter has been completely converted. Where you wanted to used to go, how you wanted to used to live, how you wanted to used to talk, what you wanted to used to wear. Are you understanding me tonight? The whole thought pattern of your mind, the desires of your heart, has now been changed by the glory of God. The power of the Holy Spirit of God lives within inside of you, and you've been converted. You've been changed by the power of God. So he's talking about this change. And so he's making a plea. And I just want to kind of break down verse number 18 and look at this plea, and I'll be done preaching tonight. Number one, he's telling them to do some things. He says, the first thing I want you to do is to take some time. I want you to take some time. I know that sounds foolish to preach, but that's what he's telling them to do. He said, I want you to take some time. He says, come now. He's calling them aside. He's pulling them aside from everything they're doing. Come now, take some time. And he's wanting them to come and draw nigh to him. If you ever take time to face spiritual reality, if you ever take time to heed to a wake-up call that God is making, you'll always, every time you take that time, you'll be drawn to his side. You'll be drawn to where he is. You'll be drawn to a place. You know, there was a time, listen, the old timers used to draw to places where they could be alone with God. And the TV and all the computers and cell phones and all the games and all the entertainments of this world has now robbed the time. The pressures, the desires to want to purchase and buy and work more and have more has drawn away that ability to take time. We've got ourselves in trouble. We've wanted and we bought. We've signed notes. Now there's pressure. And daddy's gone. And he's gone more than 40 hours. He's gone 60 hours. Still not enough. Mama's gone. She's gone now. More money, more things, more pressure. Children are left to themselves. Children are doing things. Children are involving themselves. Now we think there's a remedy. We need to get the children involved in things. I'm not preaching against sports, and I'm not preaching against what you do. I'm trying to make a point tonight. And so they go to ball games. And now we're rushing to church. Have you noticed everything about church now is rush and schedule? Everything's on time. You rush to get there. We could have left a little earlier. We could have taken our time. We could have come in early. We could have found a Sunday school room to get alone. We could have prayed. We could have stood out in the parking lot. We could have reminisced. We could have paced back and forth. Talk to the Lord about what he's going to do in the service tonight. But we're rushed, we're pushed, we're on schedules. We can't seem to make it on time. We're tired. We're wondering if we're going to get out in time, if Zaxby's will still be open. Everything's pushed. Everything's scheduled. We've got to hurry up. But God is trying to intercept us. And he's calling us. And he's telling us to come now. He's telling us to take some time. You know, Paul was telling us to do that. There's a verse in Ephesians 5, in verse number 16. And I can't remember exactly everything I preached when I've been here before, but I'm sure you've already forgot it anyway. But I want to say this. Paul's saying, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, what does that mean? He's talking about knowing the will of God. He's talking about knowing the will of God. And right there in the vicinity of that scripture, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, is that just filler space? Did the Spirit of God just put that in there because he needed a verse 16 to fall in between 15 and 17? I don't believe that. I believe he's saying something right there in that verse. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, we can understand that. I've never in all my life lived in such a wicked time. Never in all my life lived in such a wicked time. I would have never dreamed that we would have leaders as a president, as congressmen, sitting in the House of Representatives. I would have never dreamed that we had such leaders that are so against God and so against godly morals and so against the family. But that's where we've come to. Do you know why we've come to that? Do you know why God has permitted the leadership that we have? Because this nation has turned from God, and that's what this nation overall desires to have. God has given us exactly what we want. And so he says, redeeming the time. You know what redeem means? Redeem means to buy back. He's telling us to buy back the time because the days are evil. Well, I don't have to teach you an elementary school lesson. But when you buy something, you're going to walk up to the counter and you've worked a job and you've earned some money and you've got some money in your pocket. That money represents your labor. That money is a reward for your labor. You've got it in your pocket. You like your money. In fact, you're going to find ways to gain interest on your money. But you've seen something down at the store that you want and you're willing to redeem it. You're willing to purchase it. You're willing to, you go back to the pawn shop. You're willing to get that shotgun back. And so you take out the money and you put it on the counter. You're giving up something in order to get something back. And that's exactly what God is telling us to do. We're going to have to come to a place that we're willing to give some things up in order to get the time to draw nigh to God and to come now and draw near his breast. And I know that that sounds like preaching that we ought to preach, but most of us sit there and listen to that. We think, well, I don't know what I can give up. But we all can exchange a lot of things that have caused us to drift away from God. Amen? That's right. And so he says, come now. He's telling them to take some time. He said to Noah, when he finished the ark, he said, come thou. He's saying to us, come now. He's saying to Noah, come into my presence where I'm at. You move from the point where you are and come inside the ark where I am. He's telling us, come thou. You move. You move. You leave where you are in your life. I'm not asking you to come down this altar. If in a little while you want to, that's your business. That's between you and God. But he's telling us not to just move out of the pew and come down here with this sideline thought in our mind. I wonder if Brother Sexton has taken note that I have moved to the altar. You better well get it back up and go to your seat. You've went to the altar for the wrong reason. He's saying, come thou. Come thou. God is where he is. He don't take his robes off. He's not leaving his throne. He's not being a doormat for anybody. He's not impressed by all of our list of fundamentalism or whatever we want to advertise on signs of how straight and right we are. He's telling us that think we have arrived, that we need to take some time and come now. Come now. Come thou and come now where God is. Amen. Now, let's look a little further. Verse 18. He's telling them to take some time. He's telling them to take some thought. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now look at me just a minute. If you're not careful, you're going to read that and you're going to think that God is over there off to the side of Israel. And God is so brokenhearted and disappointed that Israel has turned to Baal and the worship of Ashtaroth. And God is over there on his knees, and he's all upset, afraid he's going to lose his people, and his people don't like him anymore. And he's begging them to come and, please, let me bargain with you. That's not the picture at all. No, God is saying, take some time. You see, being right with God is for my benefit and your benefit. Amen. Being right with God. And I'm very thankful that God has given you this facility. And I admire your mission boards. And it looks like you're sending a lot of money into missions. And all those things are wonderful things. You all look like you're clean, living people. You look like you love God. You look like you have a desire in your heart to pull aside from Friday night activities and come and support a revival meeting at the local church. All of those are things that are a blessing and wonderful things, but it's that kind of people that God is saying, I'm making a wake-up call to you. You're not as polished. You're not as right as you assess yourself to be. And neither am I. And he's telling us to take some thought. That's what God wants us to do, to stop and think. Think. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Take some thought. Come to yourself. Come to your senses. You stop and think about the prodigal son. He got out there in that hog slop. The Bible says he came to himself. That means his thoughts were collected in himself, and for the first time he got honest. He faced reality. He thought about his rebellion. He thought about his love for the world and his sin. He thought about the opportunities he had in the past. He began to think about where he used to be and now where he's at. He was being honest. Some of us need to think about that. You need to think about where you used to just get in the truck early in the morning and head for work. And you turn on the radio and you might hear a preacher preach. Just wouldn't be just a minute or two, just a thought or two, a word or two. Like turning on a hot faucet, tears would well up. A song, somebody magnifying the Lord. Just touch your heart, tears would well up. Not get up in your throat. You'd begin to praise the Lord going to work. You wanted people to get saved. You had a burden for your neighbors. You labored for your cousins. You labored for your sister. You carried weights and burdens. So God says, take some thought. Where you used to be and where you are now. There's a lot of men in the Bible that would have benefited from taking some thought. Saul, King Saul. If it had just stopped right there in his rage, if it had just stopped before he threw that first javelin, if when he came back into Jerusalem and the women met David out in the streets and they were singing and dancing and paying tribute to David, a higher tribute of a greater warrior than they did King Saul. He heard all that. Rose up in his heart with jealousy. If Saul could have just stopped right there, if he just could have took a break right there, pulled aside and said, wait a minute, what's in my heart right now? What's in my heart right now? David was in his house playing. Picked up that javelin. If he could have just stopped and thought, look what's in my hand. Look where I'm headed. You say, preacher, why is that? Well, when you read the story all the way through 1 Samuel, you see decayed all the way from chapter 15, all the way to chapter 30, all the way into chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, where Saul committed suicide. He was enraged because he was lacking the presence of God in his life. That's what we need. We need the presence of God. Are y'all with me tonight? We need the presence of God. Take some thought. Take some thought. David reasoned in the house of Saul. He said, there is but a step between me and death. Now, wait a minute, Brother Harvey. If he'd have just stopped right there just a minute, if he'd have just stopped and thought that God had sent Samuel to Jesse's house and already anointed him with oil to be king, if he'd have just took some thought, if he'd have put two and two together, he would have known that if God has anointed him to be the next king, then there aren't enough spears or javelins or swords that can take a man out. He had no reason to reason anything in his own mind and take in his own breast about that fact that he needed to run and spare his life. It sent him all the way, I think, to chapter 27, where he didn't know what else to do. He said, I don't know what else to do. I don't know where to go. Everywhere I go, he comes and he's trying to kill me. I don't know what else to do but to step across the Philistines' boundary and to go into the country of the Philistines. You bring him all the way to chapter number 30, and he's there at Ziklag. There's nothing left but smoke curling up. Their houses are gone. He's got 600 men with him. Their wives are gone. Their children are gone. And they're looking around and picking up rocks. And they're murmuring under their breath and said, we've devoted our life to this leader. And he's led us out of the will of God. He's led us to where the enemy can come in and take our wives and kill our children. And we're just going to kill him. We're going to kill them. And right there in the darkest hour of David's life, he did a very important thing. He stopped and he took some thought. And he said, you know where I've messed up? He said, I've messed up by making my own steps in my life. And that's what's brought myself to this point right here. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Those men didn't encourage him. He didn't have a CD from a camp meeting to listen to. He didn't have the McCameys to listen to. He didn't have anything. He had his face buried down on the side of a rock out there while his men were picking up stones, and it welled up in his heart. God spoke to him and said, draw nigh to me. And he drew nigh to God. And he said, take some thought where you are. Look at where you are. Look at everything that's fallen through. Look at your failure. Look at your ruin. What have you done wrong? David learned some things from keeping those sheep on the backside of the desert. And he learned some things about faith by killing a lion and a bear and killing that giant, that he knew that God was a gracious and forgiving and a restoring God. And he said, you know what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to brush myself off. And he said, Lord, I'm going to go. Shall I recover? He said, go and you'll recover all. Go and you'll recover all. He's telling us to draw aside, take some time, take some thought. Number three and lastly tonight, he's telling Israel here, he says, take the truth. Take the truth. He says, here's the truth. Though your sins be as scarlet. Wait a minute. We're of the seed of Abraham and you're talking to us? That's what those Hebrews thought. Isaiah, we're of the seed of Abraham and you're preaching to us about our sins? We don't sin. We haven't sinned. We're right. And a lot of times people come to meetings like this and God wants to finger down in their heart. He wants to do a work in their heart. And you know what he's saying? If you're not willing to take some time and take some thought so that you can take the truth, then you've wasted your time and you've wasted your thought. And he's saying, take the truth. What is the truth? He's saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Look at Israel. Look here in this context. He says back in chapter number 1 and verse number 2, he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Here's what he says. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And then he makes a cry. He says, ah, sinful nation. The prophet's got a broken heart. And he's relating the broken heart of God. He says, ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of the he goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assembly I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You know what God is saying? He's saying, why do you keep coming back to church? Why do you usher yourself into Sunday school? Why do you sing this special? Why do you continue to mount the pulpit? Why do you go out and knock on doors? Why do you go through these motions that you're doing? He said, I've had enough of this. He said, I'm not impressed with that. He said, I would rather you do away with this. He said, your heart is not with me. You're full of iniquity. You've sinned against me. And he's making a plea to them. In verse 16, wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. He's just telling us. You see, it's not that we don't know what's wrong with us. We do know what's wrong. It's not that we don't know what's wrong with our churches. We know exactly what's wrong with our churches. We just don't want to take the truth. You know what the most popular camp meetings are in the Southeast? It's the camp meetings that know how to pull a quilt over reality of where we are. James in chapter number 4. Have you ever read this? I know you have. It's a very familiar chapter. He's talking about these struggles of lust and envy. And this spiritual warfare that's taking place in verse number 1, 2, and 3. And then he says, he's talking to God's people. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking about a spiritual adultery. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, now listen to this, I'm almost done. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. But you know what? You can come into our churches today and say, all right, all the friends of the world come to the altar and get right. And people look at you like a goat or a calf staring at a new gate. Who are you talking to? But what a charge. He said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, in all honesty, why don't we stop wearing our mask? We love this world. I didn't expect a lot of shouting right there. We love what this world has to offer. And we're so wore out mentally and spiritually because we're living two lives. We're going out there and we're getting the scent and the cologne of the world all over us. We're having to wipe the blonde hairs of an immoral relationship, spiritual relationship, and wash off an unfamiliar cologne and come into the church house and sing, Love Lifted Me. And Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We're trying to keep up two lovers and not let either one know that we've got another lover. God knows. He said, whosoever will be a friend of the world, one that favors you and one that you favor, one that you're fond of, one that you spend a lot of time thinking about and involving your time with, fascinates you, is a friend to you. So he says to us to take the truth about our condition, about our sin, about hell, about salvation, about heaven, about this Bible, about our walk with God, about our families. Honesty. Honesty. Why, we'd wear a 12-year-old boy out for getting in a car and saying anything that was casting a slant toward a man of God and his wife. Why, you ought to cut a hickory and whip a boy for that. But I wonder what our children hear from us. Why is it wrong for a 12-year-old boy, but it's right at 11:30 at night in the bed with his mother and father? Oh, I snagged a stump there. Why don't we be honest about where we're living? Why don't we be truthful? I want to read you the words of a songwriter. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of Him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. So the Lord's calling us tonight. He's calling us to an assessment. facing spiritual reality. A wake-up call. And in these remaining moments of this dispensation, there's not much time left. There's already been great havoc, devastation taking place in our homes and churches across the land because we refuse to take some time to take heed, to draw aside, to take truth and do what we need to do to get right with God. Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Spiritual honesty. Spiritual reality. Who are you really? What thrills you the most? What is your fondest love? Well, if I could make this plea tonight, I just make a plea to you. As we begin this meeting for several nights, almost 2 weeks, maybe some of you need to come and promise God you're going to take some time. You're going to redeem some time. You're going to pull aside and take some thought. Would you be willing to promise God tonight that you take truth? Would you take truth tonight if God gave it to you? Well, we wouldn't want to answer that publicly and say no. What's our benefit for not taking truth? Would you be willing to do that tonight? Make that commitment? Brother, you lead us in a song. What page are you singing? 141. If you feel a need to sing, you sing along with them. If you feel a need to pray, you come. Folks here praying, if you need to come, remind God.
Today, try.